The topic is obviously Parshas Emor. And if I had to give it a subtopic, a subtitle, it would be transition. I'm going to try to break it up into four parts, and we'll see how many we can accomplish. The first transition that I want to discuss with you is between Parshas Kedoshim and Parshas Emor. At the surface of it, these two parshios seem to be totally unrelated one to the other. The Parsha of Kedoshim deals to some large extent with Isuri Arayos. The Parsha of Emor, on the other hand, deals with Kiddushas Kohanim. The Torah is going to teach us in Parshas Emor that the Kohanim are in charge of the Avodah in the Mikdash, and not only do they serve in the Mikdash, they have to be pure, they have to be careful about their Tara. There are certain situations in which they absolutely cannot attend a funeral, and many other halachic laws that relate to Kohanim are going to be presented here at the beginning of Parshas Emor. Why then does the Torah place this Parsha of Emor immediately following the Parsha of Arayos in Parshas Kedoshim? When the Torah puts two parshios together, contiguous one to the other, the rational mind would like to understand what is the transition, what is the connection between one parsha and the other. And right here at the beginning of Emor, in Perikof Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Lenefesh Lo Yitama Bi'amav, the Torah, if you fast forward, is going to tell us that the Kohen is not allowed to be metame himself. He can't go into the Mikdash when he's tame, when he's impure. And the Torah is going to tell us about whom he's allowed to marry, and specifically who he's not allowed to marry. Let's go back to discuss Arayos for a minute. We call it loosely forbidden relationships. Let's keep in mind that the parsha, the halachas of Arayos apply not exclusively to the Jewish people, but they apply to some extent codified in the Noahide laws for the Bnei Noach. In fact, if we turn back to the beginning of Bereishis, we will learn that the flood was brought about as a punishment to a large extent for violations of these forbidden relationships. As it says, Ki hishchis kol basar es darko la'aretz. And perhaps the punishment for sexual immorality is somewhat built into the crime. It's almost a natural consequence of the violation. And so the flood is the consequence of those rebellious individuals, and specifically in this area of immorality. The flood is an introduction, if you will, for a parsha that we read last week in Vayikra, which tells us that acts of immorality have the consequence of polluting the land itself. And Veheki Es Yisrael, that the land itself cannot tolerate immorality and it will spit forth the people. All this is a natural consequence, almost metaphysical, of this kind of toeva, of the abomination in this area. And as I said before, it applies to all of mankind, and even more specifically, and more requirements that apply to the Jewish people. In fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that the reason why the nations that occupied the land, the seven nations, will be rejected and Klal Yisrael will replace them in the land is because they were guilty of violating these restrictions in the domain of Arayus, of immorality. Klal Yisrael, because of their special sanctity, are given additional restrictions above and beyond that of the Bnei Noach. And if the Bnei Noach may have Shesh Arayos, we have twice as many, plus many, many different prohibitions that they don't have. Asher kidshanu b'mitzvosa v'tzivanu. The greater the Kedusha, the more Isurim that are necessary to set up a higher standard of Tara, of Kedusha, of sanctity, so that Klal Yisrael goes beyond mankind as a whole in this area. And all of those Arayos are listed either in Achrimos or Kedoshim, two Parshios that we read just last week. Now in Parshas Emor, the Torah conveys another message, that Klal Yisrael as a whole have very stringent restrictions in this area, but that within Klal Yisrael, there's another group, those who eat from the Kodshei Hashem, they eat from the holy Karbonos, these are sanctified with an extra Kedusha, above and beyond that of Klal Yisrael. And these are the Kohanim. And Parshas Emor teaches us about that special Kedusha of the Kohanim, which again, generates special restrictions and prohibitions, and especially in the area of marriage and morality. And we're going to have here a pasuk right at the beginning of Emor, that the Kohen is enjoined for marrying a grusha, a chalola, a zona. These are Isurim that are not enjoined as far as Klal Yisrael is concerned. They're unique to the Kohanim, because the Kohanim have to experience many different restrictions in this area. That's because of their unique responsibility, their unique sanctity. Because as we said before, they will eat from Kodshei Hashem, from the offerings of God. And this additional definition or dimension, if you will, of sanctity, which is the exclusive domain of the Kohanim, is something that really indicates and sheds a light on the transition, as we spoke about, between Parshas Kedoshim and Parshas Emor. And this additional dimension of Kedusha, of sanctity, which is specific to the Kohen, is in the area of Arayos. The Kohen is given added responsibilities in many areas. He's required to give the Brichas Kohanim daily. He prays on behalf of Klal Yisrael, especially the Kohen Gadol. But all this is a reflection of his basic, essential sanctity as being part of Kahuna. And in the area of sexual morality, this is where the Kohen is in charge and enjoined with the responsibility of reaching a higher level of Kedusha than the rest of Klal Yisrael. And that's, I think, the answer to the question of transition. The sanctity of Klal Yisrael and that Kedusha is a reflection of a certain dignity that is specific to the Jewish people. And if the Jewish people are enjoined with that special dignity, how much more so the Kohanim? I would say that Arayos, the prohibitions against adultery or incest or homosexuality and all the like, those Arayos really define the very essence of the Jewish sensitivity on a spiritual level, of his sanctity, of his dignity in human existence. And if these violations are trampled, heaven forbid, then the very fiber of human existence for the non-Jews is undermined, and for the Jews in their area, that very essential Kedusha is violated because of the basic laws of Arayus that define the Jewish people as a special nation. We learn this from the flood with regard to the Bnei Noach, and we see it with regard to the land of Israel and its sanctity. And now, this equation between dignity, whether it's human dignity, or the individual dignity of Bnei Yisrael, or the dignity of the Kohanim, and Arayos, and being Shomer, and being careful about this area, this is really the key to our existence. And the Gemara tells us, in a number of places, Masechet Shabbos, and in Masechet Avodah Zarah, and in Gittin, that violations in these areas will bring about the exile of the Jewish people. I would like to talk to you now about another transition in this parasha. If you can, open up to Perek Chaf Beis. We'll start with Pasuk Chaf Ches. The Torah writes, Oso v'espinolo sishchitu biyom echad. And fast forward, if you will, to Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Ushmartem es mitzvosai. And then on to Pasuk Lamed Beis. V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. V'lo sechalelu. Let's focus on this pasuk for a moment. We divide up the mitzvahs of the Torah into two categories, mitzvahs haseh and mitzvahs lo saseh.
Excuse me, Rav Berzon, which perek?
Perek Chaf Bet, and we're focusing now on pasuk Lamed Bet. The Torah tells us that we have a double mitzvah here. We have lo sechalelu, which is otherwise known as Chil Hashem, and that's of course a lotaseh, and we have and mitzvah saseh of nikdashti, of kedushas Hashem. The mitzvah of nikdashti, of kedush Hashem, is codified by the Rambam in the fifth chapter of Yisodei HaTorah. And the Rambam writes that Kol Beis Yisrael Mitzuvim. I'll read to you the Lashon of the Rambam at the beginning of Perek Hei Milchus Yisodei HaTorah. If you don't have it in front of you, that's fine. And the Rambam writes, Kol Beis Yisrael Mitzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem HaGadol Shenemar, quoting a pasuk in Parashas Emor, V'nikdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. The Rambam writes that with regard to Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shvichas Domim, the three so-called cardinal sins, im yomalo, if someone forces you to violate any of these three, or else he will destroy you, yehareg v'al yavar. He has to be willing to sacrifice his life for the fulfillment of this mitzvah. The Rambam, later on in this chapter, in Pasuk Dalid, Kol Misha Nemar Bo Yehorek Val Yavar, if the halacha requires him to fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, the Avar Velo Nerag, and he violated any one of those Averos, rather than give up his life, Hareza Mechalel Es Hashem. The Rambam says that he has now violated the Lo Tasev, Lo Sechalel. But I'd like to call your attention to a Rambam in the same chapter, very, very intricate, detailed Rambam that we have to learn over and over again. And this is in Halacha Yud Aleph, in the same Perek, Perekei. Says the Rambam, Yesh Dvarim Acherim Shehem Bichlal Chil Hashem. Don't think mistakenly that Chil Hashem is limited to someone who is called upon to give up his life for any one of those cardinal sins, and instead he violated the Averos. But it's much broader. Who? Sheyase Adam Gadol B'Torah, a great scholar in Torah. Mefursam v'chassidus. He's well known for his righteousness, for his piety. V'yase dvarim shabrios meranenos achrov b'shvilon. He does things, and the people are wondering, is that a Jewish leader? V'yafo b'sheinam averos, it might not be per se, technically a violation, harezeh chilas Hashem. And the Rambam goes on to delineate a whole list of possibilities for this expansion of Chil Hashem. Kigon shalokeach v'enu nosein tve'al lekach, hamekach. And then, Yarbe b'schok, he's always laughing and joking, he's not serious. Marbe b'mechila shtia, eitzal ha'me ha'oretz. Ein diburo b'nachas im abrios, he doesn't speak calmly. He's angry. He gets into different altercations with people. Etc. Says the Rambam. All this is included under Chil Hashem. And the question I want to raise with you tonight is: what's the transition here? The Rambam opens up with Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem in the cases of Yehorik Val Yavar, if he violates the Torah and he doesn't give up his life, he's Mechalas Hashem. But then we have these other cases, what we call Chil Hashem in our parlance. People who do things and their fellow Jews, and maybe even Goyim, are wondering, is this a way a Chacham, a Talmud Chacham, a Gadol, should behave? And that should be put together with the Chil Hashem of violating one of the three cardinal sins. It's a little bit of a jump, is it not? Someone who doesn't behave properly, and he's under this Avera of Chil Hashem. I mean, that's pretty revolutionary. Now, in order to perhaps answer this question, I would like to ask a question that Tosfos raises in Masechta Sanhedrin. There's a machlokes in the Gemara between Abai Varava about an Oved Avodah Zarah Miyira. He violates Avodah Zarah not because he believes in the idol, but because of fear. His life is on the line. And Tosfos is bothered. According to the Shita of Rava, in such a case he's potter. We cannot punish him because he violated Avodah Zarah out of Yira, which seems to indicate that if he did it out of Yira because of fear, this is not an Iser of Avodah Zarah. So Tosfos bothers. If this is not an Iser of Avodah Zarah, then why is there a halacha of Yehorik Val Yavar? Yehorik Val Yavar means that the sin, the transgression, is so severe that there's no v'chaibahem. There's no justification for it whatsoever. Where's the severe avera? Someone puts a gun to his head and says, bow down to this idol. He does so out of fear, which according to the Gemara, he will not be punished. He has not violated Avodah Zarah. So Tosfos is bothered. If that be the case, why does he have to give up his life rather than bow down out of Yira? That's not a violation of Avodah Zarah. So we have two questions to ask. One is the question of comparing the real Chil Hashem with the expanded scope of Chil Hashem. How is that all included under the same Aveira, the same Lo Taseh of Lo Sechalalu? And the second question we want to address is Tosfos' question. It's not our own original one. And that is, why is there a din of Yehorik Val Yavar for a violation of Avodah Zarah, which is really not a violation of Avodah Zarah at all? Because he's an Oved Meira. I'd like to open up a Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos. Mitzvah Saseh number Tes. The Rama writes, Tzivonu l'kadesh Hashem, v'hu amro, v'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. He quotes that pasuk in Parshas Emor. V'inyan zos ha-mitzvah, as the Rama always does, he gives you a succinct definition of the mitzvah. Asher anachnu mitzuvim lefarsem ha-emuna zos ha-mitis ba-olam. We as the Jewish nation are obligated to publicize the faith, the true faith in the world. Lo nefached behezek mishum hezek. We shouldn't be afraid of any repercussions whatsoever. The afal pishe bo aleinu machriach. She evakish mimenu likfar bo yisale. There is someone who's compelling him to violate and to deny God, chas v'sholem, and to accept this God, this idol, lo nishma mimenu, aval nimsar atzmenu lemisa. We'll give ourselves up to die, rather than capitulate to this pressure. And here, the Rambam adds an unbelievable sentence. Listen carefully. V'lo nas'ehu lachshov shekafarnu. I'm going to give you my translation. He says we shouldn't mislead this machriach, this ma'anes who's forcing us to believe that we denied our God, our emunah amitis. Even though, in truth, we believe, but nevertheless, he sees it as if we made a decision that it's worth it for us to worship the idols. Vizosi mitzvahs kiddush Hashem hamitzuvim ba b'nei Yisrael. He puts a tremendous emphasis here on b'nei Yisrael. This is a mitzvah, says the Rama, which somehow defines the nature of b'nei Yisrael. That we are willing limsar es nafshenu lomus b'yad ha'ones Alemunas Yichudo for the sake of Aramuna. Kmosha Asu Chananya Mishal Vazaria, Bizman Nevuchadnezzar Arosha, Kishe Gozar Lishtachvos Litzelem, Vishtachvu Kola Amin Vyisrael Bechlal. The Jewish people were willing to bow down to this idol. Vlohoyasham, there wasn't anyone amongst the people of Israel, Makade Shem Shamayim. Someone who would come forward to sanctify the name of God. And now the Rambam adds another very, very important phrase. V'haisa b'zeh cherpa gedola al Yisrael. This was something that insulted, it undermined the dignity and the glory of Klal Yisrael. Cherpa gedola, he calls it. What an embarrassing situation, humiliating to the Jewish people. Shenedra ha-mitzvah zos mikulam. That this mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem was not fulfilled by anyone. V'lo hayasham mekayim osa. El pachtu akol. They were all afraid. Until Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah came forward, and they refused to bow down to this tzelem, and they therefore fulfilled the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. There are two amazing insights here in the Rambam, if we read it carefully. Point number one is that the Rambam is answering Tosis's question. How could it be that we're obligated to give up our lives for an avera of avodah zarah? That's not an avera because it's not avodah meirah. Says the Rambam, the reason we have to give up our lives is because the Ma'anes thinks, in his mind, that we have been kofar, that we were willing to deny God. And that's what generates the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. And its flip side, if we don't live up to this standard of Chilul Hashem. So you're right. Halachically, technically, that violation when they worshipped the Tzelem, but as the Rambam says, Afal Pisha B'libeinu Mamin, he believes in his heart in one God, There's no violation here. We cannot put him to death for an Avodah Zarah violation because he's an Oved Meira. He's only doing this to save his life. But nevertheless, the Rambam says that what is the essence of Kiddush Hashem? What's the Machayev of the Mitzvah? Lo nat eu lachshav shekafarnu. Because he, the Ma'anes, believes that we have denied, we have capitulated, we are willing to worship an idol. And the second great Kiddush of the Rambam is that in a period of time of Kiddush Hashem, if the Jewish people are not willing to give up their lives for Kiddush Hashem, says the Rambam, that is a cherpa gedola al Yisrael. Cherpa gedola al Yisrael. The covet of Klal Yisrael is the fact that we are willing to fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. This is what designates us as a unique nation. Perhaps this would shed a light on another question the Medrash asks. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give the first set of luchos, bekolos ubrokim, when God knew that that first set of luchos would be broken? And in fact, the second set of luchos were given quietly, without kolos ubrokim. And the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to publicize who is this nation that I took out of Mitzrayim, I redeemed them to bring them to this moment of Kabbalah Satorah. Who are they? This is a great nation. Therefore, Kolei Kolos. The Medrash gives a different answer, that the Umos HaOlam will come and claim, well, if we would have known about the option of Kabbalah Satorah, we would have come forward. So God publicizes it. But it's more than that. God publicizes it because He wants to publicize and reveal the great kavod of Klal Yisrael. That they are not just slaves that God had mercy on, but more than that, they are Mamleches Kohanim for Goy Kadosh. Kadosh, this is Bnei Yisrael. This is the chosen people. This is the Goy Gadol that we speak about on the night of the Seder. Goy Gadol Hayusham. There in Mitzrayim they became a Goy Gadol. This was a metaphysical nation on a very high level. And they would be given the Torah. And therefore the Torah had to be given Bekolei Kolos. And if this be the case, then perhaps we can answer our other question. The question that I call transition. The Rambam understood that the ultimate goal of Kiddush Hashem is the special status, the greatness of this Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh that received the Torah at Maimon Har Sinai, B'Kolei Kolos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to elevate the great glory of the people of Israel. And He did so by giving them the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, a mitzvah that reflects the very essence of Klal Yisrael. So when the Pasuk says, V'nikdashti, that God declares, I will be sanctified by your Kiddush Hashem, the answer is because God's glory is woven together inextricably with the covet of Klal Yisrael. And through Kiddush Hashem, the covet of Klal Yisrael will be elevated, and that's V'nikdashti. And therefore the Rambam says, when the people of Israel don't step up and fulfill this mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, is Hoya Bazeh Cherpa Gedol Al Yisrael. And if the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is to elevate the covet of Yisrael, we are that special people. And it's flip side of Chil Hashem, the Rambam identifies as Cherpa Gedola, that undermines the great glory and the special status of this Mamleches Kohanim of the covet Yisrael, then we begin to understand that this Chil Hashem of Cherpa Gedola Al Yisrael is not only when we fail to live up to the mitzvah of V'nikdashti and we refuse to give up our lives and instead we let the Ma'anes, the Machriach, believe that we're more interested in our lives as physical beings than in bringing about Kavod Yisrael through the Mesiras Nefesh of Kiddush Hashem. But there's another expanded way of Cherpa Gedola, when the leaders of Klal Yisrael are misbehaving, when they do things which the Rambam describes as Dvarim Shemaraninim Olav, of Kas and Ktata. What we call Chil Hashem, that also is Chil Hashem, because the essence of Chil Hashem is to undermine the covenant of Yisrael. And that's what that Chil Hashem does. So we start with the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, which elevates us to our essential glory and our special nationhood, and then we go to Chil Hashem if we fail to do so, and that's the Cherpa Gedola, and the Rambam says we can expand the scope of Chil Hashem to include the Cherpa Gedola of those who misbehave, and people wonder, is this what Torah produces? That too comes under Chil Hashem. I'd like you to open up, if you can, to Perek Chaf Gimel, Psukim Tes and Yud. And this part of Parshas Emor is dedicated to the mitzvah of Chag HaPesach. The Torah says, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, at the beginning of Perek Chaf Gimel, Ve'amarta lehem, Moadei Hashem, Asher Tikro Sam B'Moadam, these are the Moadim. And the Torah begins with the Moed of Pesach. B'Chodesh HaRishon, B'Arba'asor LaChodesh, etc., etc. And this section, this parasha ends with the last Pasuk of Pasuk Ches. So it goes from Dalet to Ches. If you have the Chumash with the big pay, you'll see a pay before the Pasuk Dalet, that introduces the first of the Moadim, and that is Pesach. And then there's another pay that closes the unit of Pesach, and in Pasuk Tes begins a new parsha. What is this new parsha that begins with Pasuk Tes? Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe l'emor. Tell the people of Israel, Ki savo el ha'aretz, when you come into the land that I give you, uktzartem es haktzira, and you harvest your crop. And now the Torah gives us the mitzvah of Karban HaOmer, the Omer that's brought on the second day of Pesach, which is Reishis Ktzirchem El HaKohen. The Torah now enumerates the specific laws of the Omer. And then, in Pasuk Tesvav, Usfartem Lachem Mimachas HaShabbos, you start the mitzvah of Svira. Mimachras HaShabbos, Miyom HaViyachem Es Omer HaTnufa. And the Torah tells us, Sheva Shabbosos Tmimos Tiena, until the last Machras HaShabbos HaShviyas, and Tisperu Chamishim Yom. And the question that bothers me tonight is the following. If you emphasize the two words Mimachras HaShabbos, you'll know that that phrase, that two-word phrase, has generated historically a tremendous pulmus. The Tzdukim understood that Mimachras HaShabbos, the word Shabbos, is referring to Shabbos, Bracious. And they would start counting the Sfira on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, after the Shabbos Brachos. The Prushim disagreed, and they said Machras HaShabbos means Machras HaPesach, referring to the second day of Pesach. And this was a tremendous machlokas that went on for centuries between the Tzdukim and the Prushim. This is not the only dispute between them, but this is well known. I'd like to understand why the Torah had to say Mimachras HaShabbos. Why couldn't the Torah make life easy and just simply spell it out, Mimachras HaPesach? Now I know that Pesach is a Moed, and the Torah here in Parshas Emor begins the list of Moedim with Sheshis Yom Tasim Lachtefu Yom Hashvi Shabbos Lashem Elokecha. So you can always argue that Mimochas HaShabbos, the word Shabbos, is referring to the Moed of Pesach, and every Moed is called Shabbos. And then the Mimochas HaShabbos at the end is referring to Shavuos, and that's also called Shabbos because it's a Moed. But yet, the rational mind is not satisfied with this explanation. And I'd like to ask another question, which really bothers me. If the mitzvah of Omer is Mimochas HaPesach, the Prushim, then why is it that we have two separate parshios here? The Torah has one unit for Pesach, and then a separate unit, which begins with Kisavo el Aretz uKtzartem es HaKtzira, for the Omer. Wouldn't it make more sense that the Parshas HaOmer should be an extension of the Parshas HaPesach? It's part of the Moed of Pesach. It's Mimochas HaPesach. We begin with the Omer that's brought on the second day of Pesach, and we count the Omer. By the way, just in passing, I have to tell you that the Tzdukim are stupid. No offense to any Tzduki here. Because it's impossible to accept their interpretation. They took the Pasuk Me'echel Chermesh Bakoma, which means as soon as we begin with the sickle, the process of harvest, at that point we have to bring the Omer and start counting the Omer. Now wait a second. I have no idea on any particular year when that's going to be, but let's say on any particular year you'll decide when it is that we begin the harvest. I don't know exactly how you do that. But let's say, for example, you would begin the harvest not in the middle of Nisan, but at the beginning of Nisan. Shavuos, which is the end of this 50-day count, is going to come out 2 weeks earlier than it should be. In other words, the Moedim don't have any specific time period. That's ridiculous. The Prushim are no doubt right. But we still have two questions. Why the Torah had to confuse us with Mimochas HaShabbos, and why the Parsha of the Omer and its counting is a separate Parsha. The one who was bothered by this question was the Ramban in his commentary on Chumash. And he says that the word Shabbos can be used for Yontif. He gives another example. Rosh Hashanah is called Shabbos HaMikra Kodesh. So when it says Mimochas HaShabbos, it's really Mimochas HaYontif. And then he adds the following. He says that the word Shabbos indicates Shavua. In the Torah, in Biblical Hebrew, a Shavua, a week, is called Shabbos. And that's why we call this mitzvah Sheva Shabbosos, 7 cycles, 7 weeks. And, for example, if you start counting the Sfira on the second day of Pesach, that's the first day of Sfira. And we're going to have to count 7 weeks from that first day. And therefore the Torah wants to use the word Shabbos to refer to the kickoff of Sfira, which is the second day of Pesach, and it's called Shabbos because we have to count Shabbos after Shabbos after Shabbos, 7 full weeks, starting with the second day of Pesach. Whatever day of the week is the second day of Pesach. But perhaps we can offer an alternative answer. Why is the Torah call this Mimochas HaShabbos? Let me point out that there are two names of Hashem. There are many names of Hashem, but two are most prominent. One is Elohim, and the other is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. These two names of God, respectively, indicate two different phenomenon, two different revelations of the Almighty. The name of Elohim is the revelation of God within nature. That's why the entire section of Bereishis that records creation is all Elohim. Elohim is the God of nature. Elohim is the God of Hashamayim Misaprim Kvod Kel, as David HaMelech says. Elohim is the God of every single natural phenomenon. If you go out on a beautiful night and it's starry outside, if you see the flowering of a bush, if you see how your muscles work and they're flexible, if you see a sunrise or a sunset, that's Elohim. It's the God who controls the dynamics of the cosmology. He is responsible for the boundless physical energy of this universe. The natural law, whether it's physics, chemistry, biology, is an expression of Elohim, of the will of God in organic or inorganic matter. The falling of a stone, the roar of the sea, the flights of the bird, the circular motion of an insect around an electric bulb on a warm summer night, these are all manifestations of God as Elohim, God as the God of nature. God is discernible in the natural world if only we open our eyes to see so. Havaya, Yudke Vavke, represents the God of transcendence, the God above nature. Let's go back to Parshas Emor. In this Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu has a very important lesson to teach us. And perhaps this lesson is the lesson of the Gemara in Masechta Shabbos. The Gemara says, Kol HaOmer Halel B'chol Yom, anyone who recites Halel on a daily basis, Eino Ela Mecharef U'Megadef. That's blasphemy. So the Gemara says, is this true? Ha'amar Rabbi Yochanan, Yehi Chelki, let my portion be with Bein Gomrei Ahal B'chol Yom. Those who recite Hallel on a daily basis. Says the Gemara, Ela, we have to differentiate between two types of Hallel. Hahu, Rabbi Yochanan, who recites Hallel on a daily basis, B'psuke de Zimra. That's not the Hallel Mitzri, the formal Hallel that we recite on a Yontif. What's the difference, fundamentally, between P'suke de Zimra, which is a mitzvah on a daily basis, as opposed to Hallel? And the answer is that P'suke de Zimra is Hodah, is thanksgiving for Bereishis and everything that goes on in nature. It's to recognize Elohim in every natural phenomenon, in the very laws of nature. Kavod Hashem, Hashamayim Misaprim Kvod Kel, is that revelation of Elohim in nature. That's what Psukei DeZimra is all about. The Mice of Bereishis is something that cries out to us on a daily basis, every moment of our lives. And we respond with Hallel and Odah, but the Hallel and Odah that's daily is that of Psukei DeZimra. Then we have a different category of Hallel. One that's not recited on a daily basis, on the contrary, it's prohibited. That's the formal Kriyas HaHallel, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals Himself as Yudkei Vavkei, undermining nature. L'mayla min ha-teva, above nature. Hayom Rav Ayonos. This is God above nature. And what is Pesach? Pesach is a manifestation of God who's above nature, of Yudkei Vavkei, the transcendental God that is very hard to perceive, but on rare occasions, God changes and alters the nature, the natural law that He Himself created. Nisim v'niflaos of Chag HaPesach. And therefore, Pesach is the holiday of Hallel HaMitzri. Moshe teaches us a very important lesson here in Parshas Emor. When do we count the Omer? Mimachras HaPesach. Moshe Rabbeinu says, great, you recited Hallel, Shira, over the great manifestation of Lamaila Minateva on Pesach, and that's what Pesach is essentially all about, the Hallel HaMitzri. But there's a more challenging Hallel, and that Hallel begins, Ki Tovo El Haaretz, V'Katzartem Es HaKtzira, when you face nature, and you realize that you plant, and you harvest. This is Mimachras HaPesach. This is the day after Pesach. This is the real challenge of Hallel. Not the Hallel that we recite on supernatural events. The Hallel of Pesach. But the Hallel of Ki Tovo El Haaretz. The Hallel of Uktzartem Es HaKtzira. The Hallel of the daily miracles that are imbued and inherent in nature itself. This is the challenge. It's not such a big deal to recite Hallel HaMitzri, but the real challenge is to appreciate that all of nature is one continuous manifestation of the divine creative power, of the daily miracles that are not explicit, that are not easy to perceive, but to go below the surface. Vaivesem es reishis ktzirchem l'Hashem. Take the beginning of your ktzira and bring it to God in the Omer. And this is our way of taking the first ktzira and recognizing that it's the divine power behind the scenes in the natural causality of the universe. And therefore the Torah emphasizes in this parasha, Shabbos, Shavuos, these are all words that indicate the natural law. The Shavua is a symbol of Maisa Breishis, that God completed His process of creation as Elohim in 1 week's time. This represents the Chukei HaTeva, the laws of nature. And this is the challenge immediately after the first day of Pesach. Moshe says, bring the Omer, Mimachras HaPesach. Understand that the nature of this Omer is to appreciate the Shabbos of Sheshis Yimei Breishis, of the Hashgacha, the supervision, and the providence of God through the Ktzira itself. And it's fascinating that the Omer is brought from barley, from Seora, and we count 7 weeks, seven cycles of the natural order of the universe, and we culminate with the Shtei Alechem that's brought at the end of the 7 weeks on Chag HaShavuos, that's brought from Chita, from wheat. Chazal tell us that barley represents that which is common to all living organisms, whether it's man or whether it's the animals. But Chita in the Gemara represents knowledge, represents the intellect of man. Chazal identified the Eitz Hadas of knowledge as a chita. And the Eitz Hadas imbued man with a certain kind of das to be able to discern between good and evil. And it's on this chita that we bring on the Shtei Alechem that goes beyond the level of Hodah of the Omer of Seorim. The Omer of Seorim is Hodah on our very physical existence, in which there's no difference between man and the animals. And we bring the animal food of barley in this Korban HaOmer. But we elevate ourselves step by step, stage by stage, week by week, until we can bring the Korban of the Shtei Alechem of Chita to thank Hashem not just for our physical existence, but moreover for our intellectual and spiritual existence that defines us as a unique creature. V'kravte mincha chadosha, something that's very new, and something that indicates our ultimate hodah on Chag HaShavuos. So we've spoken about transition in three different contexts. We spoke about the transition between the parash of Arayos at the end of Kedoshim and the parash of Kohanim and their unique sanctity at the beginning of Emor. We spoke about the transition between the Kiddush Hashem as an Aseh, the Los Aseh of Chil Hashem, and its broader definition. We spoke about the transition between Pesach and Mimachras HaPesach. And finally, one last transition, and if you could possibly open up to Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Mem Beis. And this is the next section in the Parash of the Moedim. And we're talking about Chagas Sukkos. And the Torah says, L'man Yedu, Basukkos Teshvu, L'man Yedu, Doraseichem, Ki Besukkos Hoshavti Es Bnei Yisrael. The Gemara at the beginning of Sukkah records Machlokes as to what is Besukkos Hoshavti. One man, the Omer, says Sukkos Mamish. These were physical huts. The other says Hanani HaKavod. But whatever it is, one thing is clear. The Torah identifies the essence of Chag HaSukkos with the Sukkah itself. And yet, I'm perplexed. If you read the Piyutim that we recite during Sukkos, when we recite the Hoshanas, or if you will read the special piyutim that recite during the Musaf service, those who have that minhag, time again and again, the essence of this holiday is the simcha that follows Yom HaKippurim of Mechilas Avonos. And when we take out the lulav, Chazal say, this is a sign of our victory. We are waving a flag of victory. And according to Chazal, on Sukkot, a baskol comes from out from Shemayim and declares that you have experienced mechila and kapara for your avonos. And right after Yom HaKippurim, we prepare ourselves for 4 days for the great holiday of the 8 days of Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres. The theme of Shmini Atzeres and Sukkot itself is that simcha of Mechilas Avonos. How could it be that Chazal were, so to speak, indifferent to what the Torah itself says, that the purpose of this holiday is L'man Yedu Doroseichem? It's got to be a memory for all generations. Ki Besukkos Hoshavti Es Bnei Yisrael, we left Mitzrayim and God gave us the Sukkos, whether physical protection or something above nature. And yet, Chazal identifies Sukkot as the holiday of Simchas Mechilas Avonos. In fact, the Vilna Gaon has a different take on the Simcha of the 7 days of Sukkot, and he creates a parallel between the 7 days of Chanukas Abayis, when Shlomo HaMelech consecrated and dedicated the Migdash for a period of 7 days. And every year, says the Gaon, year in and year out, we commemorate that great event of Chanukas Beis HaMikdash with 7 days of Sukkos that are a zecher to Chanukas HaMikdash at the time of Shlomo HaMelech. In fact, even Moshe Rabbeinu, according to Chazal, knew that Yom HaKippurim is the kickoff, so to speak, of building the Mishkan. Because what happened on Yom HaKippurim? God forgave the people of Israel for violating that terrible sin of the Egel on Shivasar B'Tammuz. And the final Mechila was granted, Salachti Kidvarecha, on Yom HaKippurim. The very next day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through Moshe Rabbeinu, commands us to collect the contributions for the building of the Mishkan. So there is an inherent connection here between Yom HaKippurim and the Beis HaMikdash the building of the Mishkan after the Slicha Mechila, which begins a process of preparing for the building of the Mishkan, collect the contributions, and as the Gaon says, for all generations, remember during the 7 days of Sukkot, the 7 days of Chanukah Samigdash. What is going on over here? Why are we looking and searching for a meaning and a purpose to Chag HaSukkos when the Torah says it explicitly right here in Parshas Emor? And I would mention to you that the Baalei Kabbalah understood that Yontif of Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Shmini Atzeres is all one indivisible unit, entity of a celebration of Kabbalah HaTorah Shebal Peh, and that Yom HaKippurim is like a marriage because we're celebrating the giving of the Torah Shebal Peh. The Torah Shebiksav was given in Sivan, but Torah Shebal Peh was given on the 10th of Tishrei. And all the Midrashim tell us that during the period of Bayis Sheni, the Tztukim, always had disputes against the Jewish people regarding Yom HaKippurim. They had a different system of Avoda with regard to the Haktoras HaKtores and other machlokas in about the Sukkot holiday and the Mitzvah of Hoshanis. They denied Torah Shebal Peh. But this process of tshuva that we experience every year on Yom HaKippurim is a process of Torah Shebal Peh. The Torah says very little about tshuva. How do we do tshuva? All the laws of tshuva are given to us in Torah Shebal Peh. So that moving away forward from Yom HaKippurim into this period of time of tshuva, when we celebrate Torah Shebal Peh, and even the Simcha of Beis HaShoeva during the days of Sukkot, Chazal tell us, was led by the Gedolei HaTorah, the Chachmei HaTorah, who understood Torah Shebal Peh, and they transmitted Torah Shebal Peh. And once again, we come to the conclusion that these days are days in which we celebrate Torah Shebal Peh. I would suggest, perhaps, what I call transition. The transition between Sukkot Mamish or Sukkot Anani HaKavod and the Beis HaMikdash and Torah Shebal Peh and the Mechila for the Chet HaEgel, which we experienced on Yom HaKippurim and Lemachras on the very next day, we began the process of building the Mishkan. Hashem is called the Melech. He is the king of the entire universe. However, his relationship to his subjects as a king is very unique with regard to the people of Israel. It's what we call a zika miyuchedet, a very close relationship in which Hashem, through his bris, his covenant with the people of Israel, is shochein tamid itanu. He always rests his shechina, his presence, upon the people of Israel. And Shlomo Melech, at the time of the dedication, he spoke not only to Jews but to non-Jews, and he told them that there's a great paradox here in the Beis HaMikdash. Hashamayim u'shmei Hashamayim lo yichalkaluha. All the cosmos are not great enough to encompass the Shechina, but nevertheless Hashem chose to be mashkin Shechina in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Bein HaKruvim. From that moment, and at that point, that location, God becomes the Melech on all the nations of the world. So Shlomo Melech tells the nations of the world that God has a very close relationship with the people of Israel. We are Krovim Elav, Bechol Koreinu Elav. Every Jew has the ability to enter into the Mikdash, the place where as the Melech was Mashkin and Shechina, and present his petition in front of the Melech. Klal Yisrael enters into the Beis HaMikdash, an amazing thing happens. There's a kiruv, a close location, a proximity, in front of the Melech. And there they could be mispal, and Shlomo Melech tells us that if the Malchus Vashem, God's kingship, is very unique in terms of his relationship with Klal Yisrael, and that expresses itself in the Beis HaMikdash and the Kodesh Kodashim, then the peoples of the world should learn that if they want to come and petition to God with their prayers, then they should come into our Beis HaMikdash. And He invites them to join us in the Beis HaMikdash. This is what Pesukos Hoshavtis B'nei Yisrael is all about. Whether you take it as Anani HaKavod or take it as Sukkos Mamish. This Sukkah is the symbolic, physical manifestation, representation of that special relationship between the Melech Malchei Amlochim and the people of Israel. This is where, during this period of time, we achieve that apex of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu following Yom HaKippurim. On the 17th of Tammuz, we worship the idol, and that undermines our bris, our special covenantal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the Almighty. And the Shekhinah departs from the people of Israel. But on Yom HaKippurim, after the Mechilas Chet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes back and recreates that special relationship with the people of Israel. And He commands us, immediately following Yom HaKippurim, the day of Mechila, to build the Mishkan. And this means that there's going to be a bris between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a covenant. What is unique about this covenant after we get rid of and undermine the Chet HaEgel u'mevatel, that separation, that Siluk HaShechina? What's unique is Torah Sheba'al Peh. The Gemara in Gittin says that Yom HaKippurim is the day of Torah Sheba'al Peh. And all the laws of building the Mishkan are interpreted by Chazal in Torah Sheba'al Peh. And interesting that even the laws of the Bnei Noach, even those seven mitzvahs, cannot be understood without Torah Sheba'al Peh. So the Goyim are allowed to learn seven mitzvahs, but without Torah Sheba'al Peh, they will not understand those seven mitzvahs. And therefore, Chazal tell us that Sukkos represents the Achdus of Klal Yisrael, coming together in a bris relationship with the Melech. Chazal tell us in the Medrash that the Arba Minim represent the Achdus of Klal Yisrael as they come together. What is the basis that underlies the Achdus of Klal Yisrael? Is it the fact that we are biologically related? We're all Tzetzaim, we're all descendants of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? I don't think that would make us Krovim, because the Halach of Krovim only goes to the second or third generation, Sheni B'Sheni. But I don't know how many generations have passed to make us all Krovim in the Teklis sense. We are Rechokim, and that's why we can testify one Jew for the other. But the answer is that our Achdus is not biological. We are not blood relatives. That's not what the Achdus is about. It's Banim Atem LaShem Elokeichem. We are brothers because we are all Banim to Hashem. And the Inyan of Tzedakah, when we give Tzedakah, we do everything on behalf of the community. That's because we are Banim. And we have a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our closeness to one another is a reflection of our closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fact that He is Avinu Malkeinu, we are Banim, He is Avinu, He is our Father. And this is what Yom HaKippurim, followed by Sukkos and Shmini Atzeres, as the culmination is all about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the King of the entire universe, but He is the King in a special, covenantal, close relationship of His Karvus to the people of Israel. That's the Krisas Bris of Torah Sheba'al Peh. That's the moment of our great glory. That's why Chag HaSukkos is called Zman Simchasenu. And that's why the Gaon tells us that the Shekhinah that departed after the Chet HaEgel now is going to be replaced, is going to come back to Klal Yisrael on Sukkos, the 7 days of Sukkos, that mirror image, the 7 days of the building of the Mikdash. Because what is the Mikdash, if not the greatest expression of the close relationship, the intimacy between Almighty God as the King of all humanity, and His specific relationship to Knesset Yisrael. And that is the Simcha of Sukkos. And with this, I will thank you for joining me this evening. If I were to share with you other insights on Parshas Emor alone as one Parsha, we would be here through the wee hours of the night. But I hope that these four pieces these four insights, all of which really touch on Klal Yisrael as a special nation, the kavod of Klal Yisrael, the unique relationship and status of this nation, that this will be uplifting for us, and especially in the times that we're facing now, during the Sfira period, which commemorates death, which commemorates the loss of 24,000 Talmidim, the death that unfortunately we see around us, and the death of the Bnei Aaron, which we read about twice in the last few weeks, and on a personal level, although I lost a friend, some of you may have known Dr. Steiner, but in addition, on a very, very personal level, the loss of my father-in-law, he should have an aliyas neshama. And during this difficult period, we ask Hashem to remember the bris, to remember that we are his banim, we are all one, we come with that achdus, and we ask Hashem to allow us to climb the ladder from the Omer of Michael Behema all the way up to the Shtei Alechem, the Chita of Das, when we accept the Torah, Mirtz Hashem, at the culmination of these 7 weeks, after we thanked Hashem for the week, the creation,